Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times were written for our benefit." It would seem at first glance, as you read through the Old Testament, that there are those portions of Scripture that are not quite as profitable as other portions of Scripture. Indeed, the Old Testament may leave us with the feeling that we're opening a closet and we're taking out old skeletons and just looking at them. Or it would appear that we're holding up a garment in a dark room. But when a light finally shines on that garment, we can see that that garment becomes a kaleidoscope of a multicolored sequins. So it is when we hold up any portion of Scripture and then shine the light of the gospel, the light of the New Testament, of the revelation of Christ upon that truth. The Word of God is indeed a precious instrument, and we should be cherishing it daily. The psalmist in Psalm 19:10 says about God's word, "Happy is the man who hungers and thirsts for God's word." It appears that there are some portions of Scripture that are more important than other portions of Scripture. And in our human judgment, we sometimes make that kind of statement. But in fact, all portions are equally important, and it really doesn't matter which portion of Scripture we happen to be studying at any point in time. Because it is all God's Word, and because we should be reflecting upon the whole counsel of God, it is all important as to what we should be hearing and believing and receiving from God's truth. You will remember that we left David fleeing from his son Absalom. Absalom was a wicked man. He stole the hearts of the people of Israel. As they came into Jerusalem for counseling, Absalom would meet them at the gate and then would give them a good judgment. And then he would say something like, "Oh, I just wish I were king. If I were king, then I would be able to do all these great things for the people." And so he stole their hearts away from David. Having done that, he then organized the people so that at a certain moment, the entire nation rebelled against David. David then had to flee from Jerusalem. Absalom came in to set up his own throne and to reign as king over Israel. David was fleeing, and it was at night, and he paused for a while until he received a certain message which was sent to him by one of the wise men. I'm going to come back to that message in a minute. What I want us to note at this point, David didn't know how long this situation would last. All he knew and all that we know as we read this text is for a moment, evil has triumphed. Evil has gained the upper hand. And good and righteousness and right has been suppressed and oppressed. We think tonight, when evil triumphs. First, we ought to recognize that the triumph of evil is only temporary. The Bible is clear in teaching that there are occasions when evil does triumph. Our men on Saturday morning have been studying the book of Proverbs. We've just gotten through with that book, and now we're moving to Ecclesiastes. But in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, we read these words: "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan." What the Bible is recognizing and God is revealing to us that is that there are times when evil triumphs in our lives individually, in our churches, and in our nation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, when it talks about what will happen at the last time in symbolic way, the beast who is representative of Satan and all of his forces, the beast kills the two witnesses who are God's witnesses. And the Bible says that they remain dead for 3.5 days. But for all anyone knew, they may have been dead for a long, long time. When you're right in the midst of it, evil does seem to triumph, and it doesn't. It is not a time of hopefulness, but it is only temporary. And that is the lesson that we want to see from this text tonight. Now, you can make your own application as we think of our nation today and the political structure that exists today as to whether or not you think evil is triumphing. As you think of the onslaught and the success of certain court rulings, those affecting abortion, those affecting prayer, it would appear that evil is beginning and indeed has been triumphing in America for at least 2 decades and longer. But regardless, we have this assurance from God's Word: the triumph of evil is only temporary. It is as if Satan and the Christian are in a football game, and the score is 1,329 and Satan, zip. And yet Satan is pushing the Christians all up and down the football field. But he never, never, never will be ultimately triumphant over the believer. An appropriate ending. The devil is never ultimately triumphant. Evil is only temporary. But the second thing that I want to say about the triumph of evil is this: evil itself is its own destruction. Now, that is a general principle which comes from the revealed Word of God, that evil will itself, in the fullness of time, self-destruct. You see, Absalom shrewdly plotted the defeat and the murder of his own father. Evil seemed to triumph. And then God sent a wise man from David's forces, who was Hushai, into the camp of Absalom. And there was another wise man in Absalom's camp who had sold out from David to join Absalom, and his name was Ahithophel. David was out in the mountainside, and Absalom was wondering, "What should I do? What should I do?" And so he asked the wise man Ahithophel. He said, what do you think I should do? Ahithophel said, give me 12,000 men, and I will go and attack David right now and wipe him out while he's tired. Everybody said, yay, that's a great idea. Let's go get him. And then Absalom said, well, there's somebody else here, and that somebody was Hushai. And they said, let's ask Hushai what he thinks. And so Hushai said, you know, it's great. We really want to wipe David out. We want to just finish him off once and for all, and his kingdom will be gone. But the thing to do is to wait, you see. Let's get all of the people of Israel so that when we go into battle, we'll be spread out like the sand on the seashore, more than a man can number, and we'll go sweeping down on David's forces and wipe him out. Everybody thought, wow, boy, that's a great idea. This Hushai, he's really got it. And so everybody voted for Hushai's idea. But you see, Hushai was God's plant in Absalom's forces so that evil will ultimately be defeated. And so they decided to do that, and they waited that night, and Hushai sent a message to David, who was waiting up in the mountains, and said, you crossed the river, and David and his forces crossed over the Jordan River in order to gain rest and to be in a terrain where they could fight better. And then the next day, when the forces of Israel came against David's men, although the Israelites far outnumbered David's men, some 20,000 Israelites died, and the Bible says that more of them died in the forest, in the wilderness, than those who died by the sword. You see, because God had planted their defeat, and God will ensure that evil will ultimately be defeated. But what about this Absalom, this son who planned evil? How did his evil plan self-destruct? Well, the Bible says that Absalom had a beautiful head of hair. And in one portion of Scripture, it says that when he had his hair cut, it weighed 200 shekels. It was so thick and long and curly and wavy. And as he went riding on his mule through the forest, one translation of Scripture says that his hair caught in the branches of an oak tree. Our text here translates that his head got caught. Regardless, it is conceivable that even if we say his head, that it could imply that his hair was what actually got caught. But anyway, he was riding his mule, his head is caught, or his hair, and so there he is, dangling from an oak tree, and he can't get down. And Joab, the leader of David's forces, even though David had said, please be merciful to my son Absalom, Joab took three spears and he plunged them into Absalom's heart, and then 10 other men finished the job until Absalom was dead. You see, what I'm reflecting on and what we're demonstrating now is that the plans of the wicked will ultimately fall back upon their own head. That evil will self-destruct. Given enough time, God will see to that. And it's often the little things, the little ways that come in to play as to how evil self-destructs. Unsuspected ways, but it also implies something about you and me. Have you ever noticed that maybe you're able to face the big problems in life? I mean, there is a death in the family, or there's some great temptation or some tremendous trial. But let your child say something that irritates you and you fly off the handle. What I'm saying is that it is often the little things that will cause us to slip and to fall, and that those are the areas that we need to be mindful of. The Bible says that the wicked digs a pit, and then he himself falls into it. Have you ever heard the story about a fable about the three Indians who had magical powers? And one had the power to form anything that he wanted to, and so he made the shape of a tiger. And the other one had the magical power of just zapping something and little spots would appear. And so he zapped the tiger's form and the spots would appear. May have been a leopard. And then the third Indian had the power to bring that thing to life. And so he zapped it and the tiger came to life, and the tiger stood up and ate all three men. Evil, you see, will self-destruct in the fullness of time. Whatever the plan is, God will bring it to its rightful conclusion and end. If you're not able to see it today, then wait for tomorrow or the next day or the next day. But God's justice will be done. Now let us think about the reaction of the Christian when evil triumphs. We've thought and we've seen that sometimes indeed evil does triumph. It gains the upper hand. What is to be our reaction when evil gains the upper hand? Firstly, I think that it's important to see that until Absalom revolted against David, until David faced this adversity, what was he doing? He had committed a sin against Bathsheba. David was on the downgrade. He no longer went to battle with his army. He seemed to be getting fat sitting in Jerusalem. And it was as a result of the pressure and the adversity that was brought on by the evil Absalom that David's own life began to take shape again. You see what I'm suggesting? I am suggesting that it is as a result even of evil, even of the adversity that you and I often face, that our own lives begin to take shape again. That we are called back into the narrow path that God intends us to walk in. David faced his circumstances and he gained the victory over his circumstances. Often we ask folks sometimes, how are you doing? Have you ever heard the answer, or perhaps you've given the reply, oh, I'm doing just fine under the circumstances. Under the circumstances. You see, God never intended us to be living defeatedly under circumstances. Sometimes there are adverse situations that we must face, but even at that, they should be sharpening us as Christians, that we would be developing those characteristics and those qualities that can be developed under no other circumstance except in that very adversity, even facing the evil that seems to triumph. What has happened as a result of abortion laws? What has happened as a result of the rule that has been passed by the Supreme Court affecting prayer in the public school? Why some Christians have begun to raise their voices and say no. Christians who would otherwise be quiet and silent began to use the courts in order to achieve the purposes of God, to ensure certain things are just and right. So we can see how good can come out of evil. I said, firstly, that the reaction of the Christian to the triumph of evil should be that the Christian should benefit from the pressure of adversity and from the triumph of evil. And he can do it. He can do it if he applies David's cure. As David himself took steps, as it says in our chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, beginning with verse 1, when David realized that he was in such a circumstance, what did he do? He began to number the people. And he began to divide them up. And then he sent the people out. And then he himself was preparing to go back to battle. Do you see what the Holy Spirit is telling us? In the face of adversity and the triumph of evil, you know what it should do? Cause us to run? No. What it should do is begin to cause us to fight back, to give to us the courage and the desire and the commitment to begin to be the people that God wants us to be. God told Joshua, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Even when evil seems to triumph, then that should cause you and me to gird on our sword, as it were, to begin to number the people, to begin to say, how can I begin to fight the forces of evil in Gadsden, Alabama, that I can fight? Because you can, and I can, and we can make a difference. I think one of the greatest psalms, there are actually two. I want to share both of them with you. One of the best psalms when you feel that evil is triumphing in your life is Psalm 34. Apply that, believe that, see that evil is only temporary. Look at that Psalm 34, particularly verse 19. It says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And then look at verse 21. It says, evil shall slay the wicked. What will be the outcome of those who plan evil? Then evil itself will slay the wicked. That's what we said a minute ago. And in verse 19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I heard a song on the radio. I think it was by that particular perspective in Christianity, which teaches that God never wants any wrong or evil or bad or adversity or pain to happen in your life. That God wants every Christian rich, and God wants every Christian to be always happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. That he wants you always on top of everything, and that if you are not, then you must not be in God's will. That song reflected that. And it criticized those Christians who said, you know, God does bring adversity. But look at what the scripture teaches. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It doesn't mean that because you're Christian that you won't have adversity. Indeed, you will. But then he goes on to say, the Lord does deliver him out of them all. Okay, that was Psalm 34. Also in Psalm 37, I won't read that, but just point it out to you. There it talks about how the Christian can be jealous of wicked, prosperous people, because the wicked sometimes seems to prosper. Read that on your own. But then finally, I want to say tonight, we reflected on the triumph of evil. We've said that evil is only temporary. And secondly, we said that evil itself is its own destruction. It will self-destruct. And then we reflected on the Christian's reaction is to be like David's reaction, which is to develop a further strength, a further deeper quality and characteristic to fight against the evil that we see. That's what David did. But finally, let's consider God's reaction to the triumph of evil. There is a proverb which we use that I think is true, and it is this: God hates sin, but loves the sinner. We need to learn to distinguish between the evildoer and the evil done. To hate the sin, but to still love the sinner. The Bible says that God is merciful. The Bible says that God sends His rain upon the just and the unjust. That He is merciful to even the evil. And here it is, as it were, God is showing His mercy even to Absalom. I know it was a terrible thing to be dangling there. I know that it must have been frightful to see Joab coming with his spear. But you know what a tremendous opportunity for a man to know that the next moment he is going to be ushered into eternity. What an excellent opportunity for him to prepare for that time. Deathbed confessions are few and far between. And it's true, usually, if you're not committed to Jesus Christ now, then don't think that there's going to come a time, if you are faced with death, that you're finally going to commit your life to Him. You have no guarantee of that. What you need to do is to commit yourself to Him right now, tonight. The closest that I've come to a deathbed confession was with an elderly woman in my church in Georgia, when she had never joined a church, had never been baptized, and she realized that the time was getting close for her to die. She went into the hospital and she asked me to come and to baptize her, because she wanted to make a profession of her faith in Jesus Christ before she died. And only a few days afterwards she did die. But what a glorious scene that was. This elderly woman, gray hair, and these few elders that went with me to baptize her in to realize her profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But those are few and far between, and you cannot depend on it. But how merciful God was to Absalom, and how merciful He is to the wicked, being patient with them, waiting until they should come to faith, waiting for them to repent. That indicates to us something too, that we ought not to damn too easily, too quickly, the evil people that we see. It exists all around us. But we should be reflecting God's own merciful characteristic, and that is, as He has been merciful to the wicked around us, we too, in our judgment, in our dealing with them, should deal in mercy. That was David's perspective. His heart was merciful toward his son. We might even say it was too merciful. Look at his reaction at the end of chapter 18 when he learned of the death of his wicked son. David says, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom." How this father's heart was broken. Not merely because his son rebelled against him, had plotted his murder. His heart was broken because his son was dead. And then David said, "Would I had died instead of you." The Bible is full of allusions to what Jesus Christ would do for you. For if you got your deserts and I got mine, then you and I would receive the just punishment of our evil and of our wickedness. And that would be a death, not just a physical death like Absalom's, but an eternal death that would never end. But David's prayer, "Would that I had died instead of you," is realized on the cross of Calvary as the Son of God, in fact, did die instead of you so that you might receive God's mercy. Have you availed yourself of the mercy of God in His Son? For He, in fact, has taken your place. But there is one other thought in this text that we ought to point out, and we must, and it is this. God finally did judge Absalom. The wicked will ultimately receive their due. They may get away for a short while, but ultimately God's justice will be done. You cannot run far enough. God's judgment will fall. But now, He extends the hand of mercy. This is between the time of God's ultimate judgment. So His offer is to you and to me to come and to embrace Jesus Christ, who took our place. Let's go to prayer for a few moments of silent prayer, after which I will close in the evening prayer.